to the Wednesday night service. Good evening, Brother Rustin and Sister Diane. Thank you for having me tonight. I hope everybody's day went well. It's a work day, and I know all you guys work. Even those people who are retired have to go to work because life is just busy like that. And I can't wait to retire, and everybody I know who retires tell me they don't know how they ever work, because after you retire, you're so busy. So anyway, glad to see that all you busy people can come out here on a Wednesday night, and I take that as evidence that you love the Lord, because you do it because you're following Christ. That's why you do it. Amen. And you love the church, too. The church is the bride of Christ. And so Christ is the bridegroom. And I love that scripture verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3, where John the Baptist brings that out. And he says he rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. And so let us rejoice at the voice of the bridegroom. That's Jesus' voice. I have a message for us tonight that I entitled Shipwreck Faith. And Shipwreck Faith, because it seems to me it's what's most important, is that obedience to God, that faithfulness to God. You know, we work hard to earn money. It's a work day, Wednesday, we all went to work. And we did it because we have a paycheck coming on Friday. And that's why we go to work, because that's our reward. But what's even more valuable than our paycheck is our faith in God. Our faith in God, one day our work is now. Our work is now. You know, like you, Monday through Friday you go to work, you punch the clock. Let's say you're 9 to 5 or during those hours you're at work. Well, this is 9 to 5, your life, for Christ. This is 9 to 5, you're at work. Jesus did his part, he went to the cross, he died the perfect sacrifice for sin. And now the church has been given a job, and that is to make him known, to make Christ known. And so that's what we're doing. So we're at work. So it's whatever... 4:55, I think. So, because Christ is coming back, right? So, it ain't 9 o'clock. If you're a 9 to 5, it's 4:55. Christ is coming back. And the hour is approaching soon. And so anyway, that's more valuable. That faith in Christ that brought you here tonight, that faith in Christ that makes you do your part, which is making Christ known, is more valuable than any of the riches of the world. And all that Satan has to tempt the flesh is earthly. That's it. It's earthly things. Earthly, sinful pleasures, money, power, but it's all in the earth realm. And you know, it works on flesh. That's why we got to have messages like this tonight. We don't want to shipwreck our faith. Because he uses it because it works on flesh. That's why he uses it. A matter of fact, to show that Satan believes that this trick is so successful, he used it on Jesus, right? It's called the temptation of Christ. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, after that he went into the wilderness. And for 40 days, he fasted. And after he fasted, the scripture tells us he was hungry. He was very, very hungry. Why? Why was he so hungry? He's God. He could just, like, make himself feel full, right? He can open the eyes of the blind. He walked on water. He came out, and the Bible tells us he walked on water and went to the, when all the disciples went, like, the Bible says they went, like, 3 to 4 miles. Out into the Sea of Galilee, and here comes Jesus walking out on the... He can do stuff like that. He can make himself hungry. I mean, he can make himself full. Why in the world was he... He was fully man. This is a good thing to catch. He was fully man, fully man. He got tired. He got hungry. His feelings were hurt. He got angry. He got mad. He was fully human. And Satan knows that that fully human flesh can be tempted. So Satan decided, since temptation works on people, and Jesus is fully human, I'm going to use it on him. See if I can get him to trust me instead of God. He even bribed them. I'll give you all these earthly kingdoms if you fall down and worship me. But Jesus, this is something that should give you a tremendous amount of hope and joy. But Jesus, being fully human, overcame. Now, he's the only one. The Bible tells us all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So he's the only one who hasn't. But he did it fully human, which should give us hope that if we try harder, that's basically the bottom line. You got to try harder. If you try harder, you can please God more. You can. You can. You can say no to temptation more. You can say yes to God more. But you have to be willing to try harder. And you know, it can be difficult. And so, even though in Matthew chapter 5, the last verse ends with, "Be ye perfect, like your Father in heaven is perfect." It's hard, it's difficult, and all people fail at being perfect. However, the forgiveness that God offers comes to those who are at least trying. Those who abandon their following of Christ, abandon their faith in Christ. Those who say, this life is too difficult, this is crazy. Those are the ones that don't receive forgiveness. God's forgiveness is given to everyone that's willing to pick up their cross and follow him. But the person that says, no, I'm not, it's too difficult, I'm not going to do it, is the person that's not going to get forgiveness. The scripture verses show this by being conditional. They will throw in, they add if. And the Bible says if. So we're going to look at some verses tonight. So that's just to get us started to see where we're going and what our focus is. And so what I'm going to look at is just examples in the Bible of people that shipwrecked their faith. And I'm going to go to Paul's writings, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at Demas and Alexander the coppersmith and Arminius, I believe his name is. But anyway, so let's see, where am I going? Oh, you know what? Before I do that, I'm going to read a verse out of Hebrews chapter 3. I'm sorry. So we'll get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 in a minute. But go to Hebrews chapter 3. And let me read the scripture verse for you. Because remember I said scripture verses will add conditions in them. Okay, so, or God's word is. So let me see. I'm going to look at verses 12 through 14. Take heed, brethren. Okay, so a good thing to know here is that he's talking to us. He's talking to brothers, sisters, talking to believers, right? Take heed. Don't miss this. Take heed, brethren. All right, so this is for us. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceit of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. So We're going to partake. You know, God has so much to offer us. Right now, we're partaking in His ministry by making Him known to the world. But there's a lot more we get to partake of. There's a heavenly time coming, and we get to be with Him in heaven as well. Then we get to partake of His glory. So verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if, there's that conditional word, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So we're encouraged here to hold on, our confidence in Christ. Christ taught us that I love John's gospel, because John's gospel points out what Jesus over and over says, I'm from above, you're from below. You know, I'm the only one that knows the Father. I came from the Father. You come from earth. We are to hold on to His teaching. You know, that's a lot. That's a lot to accept. Now, for us, it's pretty much hindsight, because Christ already went to the cross, and we got the scriptures. We got, years of teachings of people who pored over the scriptures and dug out the meanings of the gospel in the scriptures to share it with the church over time. And so we're really blessed by being able to have this much at our fingertips. And of course, we have so many ways to access it now, other than just the Bible. We got internet, you got audio, you got radio, you got streaming, I guess, I don't know, I was going to say cassettes, I don't know if they still got cassettes, but that's audio anyway. But anyway, so we're blessed with this, and we are to, now we have a better understanding, we are to hold fast. You know what comes to my mind is John chapter 6, where Jesus talks about being the bread of life. And this is a hard one to receive, to accept, because He says that He's the bread of life, and anyone that eats His flesh and drinks His blood will have eternal life. And so it says in those verses there, and we can look at it in a few minutes, but it says that people were saying, this is a hard saying, you know, who can receive this? And it says, many turned away and followed Him no more. You know, so the church is blessed that we know that Jesus isn't saying, be cannibals, you know. But it's, He's the bread. And of course, that's in the same chapter where He feeds the 5,000, so perfect fit there. So the fish and the bread, He feeds them. So just like the physical body needs bread to sustain it, the spiritual body, to be quickened, needs the Spirit. You know, Jesus is that sacrifice. So because of Him, we have the Holy Spirit. Because of Him, we have God the Father in us. And because of Him, we have Jesus in us. That's what the Scripture tells us. All three, the Trinity, comes to live within a believer. So anyway, here's a warning out of the book of Hebrews that tells us to hold on to the end. So continuing this, no matter how many years the Lord has you on earth, or until the rapture comes, till He takes you home. We're not to turn our backs on the Lord and go into the world. And that's what, when we look at these brothers that we're about to look at, that's what they did. The first one went back into the world, and, well, both, all three of them did. But anyway, Paul comes straight out and tells us. Let's go to that one right now. So we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And what is that? Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and is departed unto Thessalonica. So Paul comes up straight out and tells us that he loves this present world. So I think my understanding right here, at this time when he's writing to 2 Timothy, he's in a Roman prison, and Demas is in Rome, and so Paul needs these contacts. He needs these brothers on the outside. He's continuing to do ministry work the best he can, being in a prison, but he needs these the contact. So he writes this letter to encourage Timothy, young pastor in Ephesus, and he tells him, Demas has forsaken me for the love of this world. So probably what we see is why, as long as he was with Paul, he was encouraged to do the gospel work. Now, this is me speaking. This isn't the scripture. The scripture tells us he forsake Paul for this. He went back into the world. So I'm thinking, when Paul's in jail, the flesh was tempted by Satan in the city of Rome. Rome probably had everything, a sin that you could imagine at that time. Well, nothing's changed. Nothing new is under the sun. But anyway, so Rome had all the sin to offer anyone. Nightlife, or whatever kind of nightlife they had there, or whatever, prostitution, whatever, gambling, whatever. But anyway, we know that he went for that, Demas. He went for that, and he abandoned making Christ known with Paul. And look, let's point out that who he was. The scripture, we got two more scriptures on him. And the scripture is not in depth, but it actually points out that he was a fellow worker. Matter of fact, just go over to Philemon. Just one page over, Titus and Philemon. And I know y'all just finished this, so you probably just covered this. Look at Philemon 1:24. Marcus Aristarchus Demas. You see that? His name appears right there. Luke, which is Luke. And look what Paul says about him. My fellow laborers. Fellow laborers. So he was somebody doing the ministry work with Paul. This was a man that had his heart in the right direction at one time. What happened? How did he change? Look, something happened. Here's somebody walking with the Lord. Something happened. This is important to think about these things, because if it happened to them, it could happen to us. What happened to make somebody change their heart? You know, another scripture about him is in Colossians 4:14. Let me read that one for you. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So, two times he's mentioned in the gospel, and he's with the saints, and he's doing the work of the ministry. And then at the end of Paul's ministry, he forsakes Paul, I would say when Paul needed them the most, being in prison, and he forsakes them for the love of the world. Look, if you've been following Christ for a while, for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, I bet you can make a list of names of people that you knew that used to come to church, raise their hand, praise God, give money out, take money out of their pocket they worked hard for all week long, drop it in the offering basket to help the gospel propagate, and they're no longer with us. They're no longer here. They didn't pass away. They didn't move to a different city. They still get up every morning. But on Sunday now they just stay home, or Wednesday they just stay home. You know, it's really surprising. You know, I know some people like that, and I ask them, well, since you don't go to church anymore, do you pray? Oh, yeah, I still pray. Yeah. So you still believe? Yeah, I still believe. Then why don't you go to church? So it just doesn't, it's kind of doesn't make sense if you, there's three things basically God calls the church to do, is to pray, read the Word of God, and meditate on it so we can learn it, and go to church. And if somebody doesn't want to go to church, they're probably not doing the other two unless they get in trouble. You know, everybody likes to pray when they get in trouble. And so, yeah, God, come help me, you know. So it happens. It happens, and people believe they're making the right decision. And so we have examples of it in the Bible here. And so, well, I want to look at another example of somebody else. Now, this one is Alexander the Coppersmith. Let's see. What, okay, that's 2 Timothy 4:14. Is that where am I at? Okay, no, we're finished with Colossians, so we're moving on. We're going to 2 Timothy, and we're going to, Colossians was 4:14. It just turned out that way. You know, same chapter and verse, but different books. And so, so this is Alexander the Coppersmith. This is a different person. Okay, so Paul writes about him, and he says, first he said in verse 10, that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now he's talking about a different person, Alexander the Coppersmith. He did me much evil. The Lord will reward him according to his works. So here's a guy that really I couldn't find anything else on him other than in Acts 19 there's an Alexander that's with them, and it might be the same guy. And then also, and he's mentioned again, another Alexander's mentioned again in 1 Timothy as well with Hymenaeus. So Alexander, Paul, first of all, Paul says, look, he did me much harm, much evil. Okay, so this guy at this point.
Would a coppersmith be someone that made idols, or is that something else?
No, we're going to look at Acts 19, and we're going to look at the silversmiths that made the idols to the goddess Diana, and then there's an Alexander mentioned there, and this guy's a coppersmith. So anyway, he's the one that's asked to speak on their behalf, on Paul's behalf. And so, but anyway, the point is he's an enemy of the church now. That's the point here. So this is a huge turnaround. This isn't a small turnaround. This isn't, well, I'm just forsaking the church for the sinful pleasures of the world. No, this is, I'm attacking the church. So and then Paul, being a godly man, he just says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Of course, Paul turns people over to Satan. You know, so the scripture tells us that, you know, a couple of places. So, and Alexander's one of them. So that means, this is serious. This guy's gone from being a helper in Paul's ministry to being an enemy of the gospel. So this is a big turnaround. Yes, you have a question?
No, well, I was going to say, he also said, beware of him, of whom you should be aware, because he greatly withstood our words. In other words, he was fighting against what Paul was teaching.
That's right. Yeah, that's a few verses further down. Paul warns Timothy. Okay, so if you would, go to the book of Acts and go to chapter 19. And I just want to show you this guy. And so, and this is a big, like a big, this is a riot. A riot takes place. You know, you turn on the news nowadays and it's like there's so much violence and stuff like that going on. And then during the COVID lockdown, I think the cities like Portland, Oregon, all the horrible violence in the street and stuff and riots and all. And mainly they were fighting the authorities, the police. But that's what you got here. Except they're not fighting the police, but they're fighting authority. They're fighting God because Paul, who represents God, is preaching the gospel, and the Word of God tells us that much fruit is coming out of this. And so, so this silversmith, Demetrius, he gets worried that he's going to lose sales. Apparently he is losing sales because more and more people are not buying these statues because of Paul's preaching. So let's take a look at that. If I can find my place. Okay, thank you. Okay, chapter 19, verse 23. Okay. In the same time there arose no small stir about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Okay, so they were making a fortune, no small gain, so they're getting rich. Whom he called together, the craftsmen, because they all make these statues, so they're all going to lose money. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, "Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Amen. He's telling the truth, right? There are no gods which are made with hands. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Verse 28. And when they heard this saying, they were full of wrath. So he got everybody stirred up and angry and cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entreated in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. So Paul wanted to speak to the people, but the disciples said no. So who are they going to get to speak? Verse 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So great confusion here. Here it is here, verse 33. And they drew Alexander out of the multitudes, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with one hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." I would have think I'd have lost my voice after crying something out like that for 2 hours. But, yes, sir.
The temple of Diana in Ephesus was one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. The temple was incredibly magnificent, and that's
Okay? And it should be one of the seven wonders of the world, because I wonder why. I don't think. I guess if you're lost, things like this, you know, appeal to you, you know, because I'm sure the silversmiths making all these statues and selling them and telling people, you can take them home and worship to Diana, just like if you were here at the temple in Ephesus. So this is a really big deal. This is a big deal. This is where they go to worship her. This is home base, and Paul is winning people over to the Lord and telling them, idols made with hands are false gods. Abandon them. Leave them alone. So then this guy Demetrius, the silversmith, he makes this big argument of how wonderful and great she is and how fabulous, and she's a god, and Paul is causing her reputation to be ruined. Look, the bottom line is, he's only thinking about his pocketbook. Those were all lies to stir up the people just to get them mad, because he wanted to attack Paul and he wanted to stop him. He was trying to stop the guy. You know, it's kind of ironic. It's really ironic, because Demetrius the silversmith is now doing what was Paul's name before he got saved? Saul? Yeah. Well, he's now doing, yeah, Saul from Tarsus, the terrorist from Tarsus. So the silversmith, Demetrius the silversmith, is now doing what Saul did when he was trying to stop the church and to spread the gospel. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. In Book of Acts, it doesn't tell us that. Demetrius. There are other Demetrius in the Bible.
Now that's not shipwrecked faith. Does he never have faith to be shipwrecked?
No, yeah, but we're talking about Alexander. I wanted to point out that this guy, Alexander the coppersmith, that did Paul much harm. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I wanted to point out that it looked like the scripture don't come right out here and say this is the same Alexander, you know, because a lot of people had the name Alexander, you know. So, but you know, I think you can make a case for it. I'm saying he's the one that shipwrecked his faith, Alexander, not Demetrius. Demetrius is just a player in the. In this story, and he's like the main player to start a riot and try to shut down Paul's ministry. He's Paul's adversary. So Alexander, at one time, if this is the same Alexander, and I think it is, at one time he was actually with them. He was on Paul's team of men helping them to do the ministry, and here he is in Ephesus, and he's going to speak on their part. They don't want Paul to speak. The disciples are probably afraid that they're going to murder Paul, I would think. That's why they didn't want Paul to speak, because God sent Paul out to speak, so I think the disciples are just protecting them right here. And then he tries, but the crowd won't remember. For 2 hours, they screaming and hollering, shutting them down. How people do when they don't want to hear you? They scream and holler and shut you down. Well, that's what they did. He's trying to speak, but they won't let him. So what in the world happened when you go from trying to protect the disciples and the ministry to now doing the Apostle Paul much harm? What happened? And I think it's important to consider these people, because Paul was just no ordinary pastor. You know, he's just not the run-of-the-mill garden variety pastor. He's a man that went to heaven. You know, he tells us he went to the third heaven. Seeing things that he's forbidden to speak of. You know, this is just, if you do in ministry work with this type of person, what in the world? They had to see the miracle. He did miracles. You know, the story of the guy falling asleep. You know, sometimes I always find that funny. You know, somebody falling asleep that Paul's preaching. But, you know, he falls from a second floor and hits the ground and breaks his neck or whatever. He died. And Paul prays over him and he comes back to life, you know. It's just the you know, the anointing's there, the word's there, the anointing's there, the authority's there, you know, and somebody would turn against that. And so Satan knows how to tempt you. He knows how to tempt you to go out and do worldly pleasures, and he knows how to tempt you to become resentful, bitter, and anger at other people. He knows how to push those buttons. And you know, you got to dismiss stuff. When somebody hurts your feelings, you got to dismiss it. You don't dwell on it. You don't just, you know, think about how I could have prevented it or how am I going to get back at them. You dismiss it. Because once you start dwelling on it, you go from bad to worse. Amen. And the worst part about it already is you lost your joy. Amen. You lost your joy. You lost your peace. Amen. I mean, this world is filled with hardship. So to have the Lord and to have that joy and peace that comes from being in the presence of the Lord, you know, why throw that away to be angry and bitter at someone else that did you wrong? You know, so you know what I do sometimes? I just remind myself, oh well, they got over on me. That's it. You know, I mean, like, you just gotta. It's like, look, nobody is gonna intentionally let another person harm them. That's why you put a lock on your door. You're protecting yourself, right? You know, you put a camera system up, and somebody tries to break in, you can see who did it, you know, call the police and show them the film, and if they identify them, they can arrest them. You know, we try to protect ourselves. We wear a seatbelt when we get in the car, right? Well, we try to protect ourselves. But when you do everything you can to protect yourself and someone still gets over on you, then you try, it's kind of like a knot, you know, all tangled up, and you ever try to untie jewelry chains? That gets up. Becky's got all kind of jewelry chains, and then they put them in the box. And the next thing you know, they all tangled up. And she says, "I want to wear that one," and I got to untie it. And I was like, "Oh my goodness," you know. It's like, well, sometimes when people do you wrong, it's like trying to untie a knot that's so difficult you can't get it untied. Now, you got a couple of choices. You can continue to try, even though you can't get it untied, or you can just say, oh, well, they got over. I'm moving on. And so you keep your peace and your joy that way. Sometimes you just got to, I can't even think of it, I know this sounds crazy, but I can't even think of it like that board game. What's that board game? A real famous board game where you go around the board and you can buy railroad stations. Monopoly, okay. I kind of think of it like that. You know, you land on a certain square, you know, penalized, $10,000, you're like, So, go to jail. Yeah, go to jail, yeah. I kind of think of it like that sometimes in life. If I do everything I can to make it right, and I still can't make it right, then I just accept the loss. And I say, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to be bitter. But do you know there's people that will harbor bitterness and they will do it for years and years and years? And if they see the person, oh my goodness, you know, it's like smoke comes out their ears, you know, and then fire out of their mouth. You know, it's just some things you just have to accept. You know, When something bad happens and it wasn't done by another person, but it happens, we accept it, you know? Like a loved one dies, you know, we grieve, but we accept, right? You know, you get in a car wreck or whatever, you know? My car's wrecked, you know? Of course, you can get that fixed, but, you know, there are things, though, that happen and we just accept. Well, even though when somebody does us wrong, we feel that, well, they need to make it right, but they won't, we need to just accept that as well. Just like accepting something that we cannot change. And you know what's good about praying for other people is that if they get saved, they make it right. If they get saved, they make it right. They're going to make it right. I'm telling you, if they know the Lord, that's it. That's it. They're not going to have any people. When I was younger, much younger, and so I was like 20 years old. So they had this guy, and this guy was, he had some money. And so he needed some help, and I figured out a way how to overcharge him by $500. And he knew it, and I knew it, but, you know, he was taken. And so he was mad. And so I was happy, he was mad. And then I got saved. 12 years later. Well, I got saved when I was 16, but I wasn't following Christ until I was 32. And this, the story I'm telling you about is when I was 20. So 12 years later, I decide, finally I come to my senses. And I was like, you know what, I'm abandoning the world, I don't want no more of that, I'm going to follow Christ now. And you know what, I had no peace over the fact that I cheated this guy. Now the year is 1980, and you want to know something? There's no internet, and it's about, well, it's 2 years later, so it's 82. So 2 years has passed, and the guy moved away. And back then, the only way to find somebody was you went and you talked to people. You know this verse? You knock on doors. Hey, so-and-so used to, you know the people that used to live here? I'm looking at, you actually went around and gathered information. Well, it took a while, but I found the guy. Found his house, knocked on his door. And he was shocked. He was shocked to see me. And I told him, I said, Lord, I did you wrong, man. I'm sorry. I said, I finally come to my senses. And I took $500 out of my pocket, and I said, this is yours. And he says, thank you. He says, you've been redeemed in my eyes. And I said, well, I had no peace. And I said, I had to give it back. I'm telling you, if somebody does you wrong, you pray for them. Because if they get saved, God ain't going to let them have any peace. God, when God calls us to repent, if there's anything in your unrepented life that you did, you start wanting to clean it up. Amen. That's all you want to do. You want to make it right. That's it. And you're gonna. So if somebody's done you wrong, you pray for them to get saved. And if they saved and they done you wrong, you pray that God wakes them up. Because apparently they got tempted and they fell for the temptation. But you know something about the believer? If they get tempted and they fall for the temptation, immediately they realize this was dumb, this was a mistake, and they ask God to forgive them. And you straighten out. Whatever you did wrong, you straighten it out to the best of your ability. You don't say, oh, I got over, that's it. No, you make it right to the best of your ability. And so, where was I? I was with Alexander the Coppersmith, and so anyway, there's another thing though I want to point out about temptation as well, and repentance. So temptation is how Satan snags us to sin. Repentance is simply changing our mind. And it's so important just to see the big picture on this. It's not about all the stuff that you do. It's not about, like, if you look at the Ten Commandments, don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery. It's not about that. You will do those things. You will obey God as a believer who's following Christ. Repentance is when, let me point out what repentance is not, to make repentance clearer. Repentance is not disagreeing with God. So when you do things like lie, It's because you think that's a good way to get you out of whatever situation, or to fool somebody, or to trick somebody. You're using it as a tool. You're using lying as a tool to get something or deceive somebody. But repentance, so when you use sin, you're demonstrating what unrepentance is. And what it is in a nutshell is disagreeing with God. So repentance is agreeing with God. You finally come to your senses and you said, you know what? God's right. You know, lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Murder is wrong. You know, all the things you listen to, the Ten Commandments and a lot more, obviously. But you now, that's what repentance is. When you're young, you know what the world teaches you? Whatever you can get away with and don't get caught, that's good. You got gain. The world doesn't teach you obey God. The world teaches you. You know, I know y'all seen it before and heard about it. Probably 10 or 20 years ago, there was a bumper sticker that was real famous on cars. You used to see it a lot. And it said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." You know, basically that's the worldly philosophy: gain, gain, gain. And no matter how you do it, you know, it doesn't have to be legal. You just got to gain it. And so, well, repentance is when you finally agree with God, and you say, "You know what? You're right, God. I'm going to obey you. You're right. Everything you said." So that's repentance. So you know what that is? When you agree with God, it's changing your mind. Because you grew up thinking just the opposite, that stealing was good because you're a gang, lying was good because it gets you out of trouble or you deceive somebody, whatever. I think it's important that those points, repentance and temptation, are clear to everybody, because repentance is an ongoing work, because Satan's constantly trying to tempt you to go back into the world. Go back to your old ways, disagree with God, abandon him. And I would say he got Alexander the coppersmith, because Paul said you did great harm. And he got Demas, because Demas loves the present world. So, and these were men that helped Paul in his ministry. And so, I mentioned John chapter 6, and I mentioned Jesus saying that he was the bread of life, and he who eats the bread and will have everlasting life, and drinks my blood would have everlasting life. I mentioned that that a lot of the disciples, a lot of his followers, I shouldn't say disciples, but followers, turned and left, and they followed them no more. That's what the scripture tells. They followed them no more. Jesus asks his disciples, "Well, what about you guys? Y'all going to leave me?" And Peter says, "No, Lord. Yeah, we have no place else to go. You got the words of life." And so that's what our attitude needs to be, is that we have to be like Peter. We have to continue to follow the Lord. We have to, even though, you know, sometimes the ministry work can be hard. I know Brother Rusty does it full time. I do it with the Gideons, and they'll ask us to go to like Angola once a year, and it's like a 2.5 hour ride, and you got to start your day off at you got to get up at 4 and leave for 5, and then you're there all day. Brother Kevin's done it, and you know, that's just one example. It's time consuming. We constantly buying Bibles We have fundraisers, and we go to fundraisers, and we give offerings to buy more Bibles. And just like y'all, you know, we come here once a year, the Gideons, and we share with the work of the Gideons, and we take up an offering at different churches, and y'all give to buy Bibles. So thank y'all for doing that. And then we go pass them out. And then so you're looking at your schedule, and it's like, well, I got to work at that time. Okay, maybe I'll take an extended lunch break, and then I got to drive down here, and it's 110 degrees, at least it feels that way, you know, it's like 98 degrees or something. And it's like, and so it's like, yeah, there's so many reasons to say no. no more, don't ask me anymore, you know. It's like, I want a Sunday morning, I'm asleep late. And, you know, it's like, well, you know, whatever, you know, no more money, no more time, no more nothing, you know, I'm changing my number, you know. You know, God knows your new number, so you can't run from God. But I'm just like, just pointing out how you could come up with reasons to kind of just like, slow down or even stop in ministry work. Well, one of the things that I've noticed is that everybody who slows down in ministry work ends up stopping. How many people have you seen that would come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, and then after a while they come in just on Sundays, and then after a while every other Sunday, and then you don't see them anymore? Kind of like gradually slip out, you know. So, no, you when you don't feel like it, you come anyway. When you wake up and you don't feel like it, you say, well, I gotta go. You know, a friend of mine started coming to church, and he said, you know, he says, man, I didn't feel like coming, but I came, and I'm so glad I came. And he's been saying that every Sunday. So, so I keep praying for him that he'll be faithful and keep coming. You know, the more we attend church and hear the word, the more our faith grows. The stronger it gets. It's how we get fed. But the warning is there to continue in the faith, and the examples are there of people who shipwreck their faith. And so it's a real thing. It's not something that could never happen to you. It's a real thing. And I think that you can be secure in your faith. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation or being lost tomorrow. You can be secure in your faith, but you need to know, as the scripture says, Satan is like a roaring lion, and he prowls around seeing who he can devour. And there are times that we may be vulnerable. And so you got to be on guard. You keep coming when you don't feel like it. You keep praying when you don't feel like it. You keep giving when you don't feel like it. You know, I got to tell a story about Brother Babu from India. And so, you know, when sometimes ministry people will come and they'll share, you know, and like once a year, all the ministries we support at Faithful Word Assembly, they'll come and speak or something like that. And you say, well, he's like, you know, well, I'll throw in a 20 or something like that, you know, with everybody else throwing in money, he'll get a good offering. And so I remember it was a Wednesday night, and I got off work, and I had in cash $170. I remember this well. I had a $100 bill, three 20s, and a 10. And I wasn't even aware that he was speaking tonight. I don't remember he was speaking tonight. So I had plans for that cash. And so I came to church, and then he spoke, and I said, well, they're taking an offering. I said, I'm going to drop in the 10. And the first thing I heard the Lord say loud and clear, you can do better than that. I'll drop in a 20. And the Lord said, you can do better than that. And I thought for a minute, I said, okay, all right. I said, dropping two 20s. Or I can put in all three 20s. And the Lord said, you can do better than that. And then when he said that, all of a sudden the light bulb came on. And I said to myself, I'm talking to him in my mind. I said, you mean 100? And then he went quiet. And then I said, oh, okay, all right. So I went and dropped in 100. And then ever since then, I was like, that's a ministry I need to support. That's a ministry I need to support. I need to give regularly to that brother. And so for the Lord to intentionally get my attention on that ministry, I said, I need to support it. And I know this church has really blessed them tremendously because I've heard some of the numbers when he came and spoke before. So I know the Lord's moved on all y'all's hearts for that ministry. But you know, that's what the Lord does. The Lord tells us do better. Do better because we can do better. All right, brothers and sisters, I'm ending right there, and I'll close with a prayer. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you do live in us, Lord. Father, we thank you that we are your friends, Lord, and that we get to fellowship with you, and we get to walk in your presence and experience your joy and your peace. Lord, I pray for everyone here tonight, Lord, because there are evil people in the world and evil spirits in the world, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would protect them from both. Guard their hearts and minds from Satan and from all that would do harm to your bride, to your body of Christ, Lord. Protect them, keep them, Lord. And Father, most of all, Lord, Father, just give them that joy that surpasses understanding, Father. Let them walk with a heart filled with joy, Lord, because they follow you. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You're welcome. My pleasure.